There's no visuals today. You just got me. So I hope that's acceptable to you. I want to talk to you today about affirmations. The name of my sermon today is Affirming Christ as Savior. When you think of the word affirmation, or to affirm something, do you know what that means? To affirm something means to state something as a fact, to proclaim something, to state it as if you believe it, to pronounce something. You know, all day long, we make affirmations all day long. We can tell someone that we love, I love you. That's an affirmation because you're saying it strongly and you believe it. You can say things like Brussels sprouts. That's the worst food God ever created. And if you truly believe that, that is an affirmation. It is for me, by the way. But all day long, we affirm things. But the question that I have for us today is, how often do we affirm Christ as our Savior? How often do we actually proclaim it as fact? How often do we state that, not only to ourselves, but to others? We are in the time of year, Christmas time, where we often see many more people come into the church. People that are twice a year Christians, three times a year Christians. Many of them come in for Christmas, and we don't see them again until Easter. We have an opportunity to reach those people and affirm Christ to them. And so I want to speak to you today. The passage that I have for you is not part of the standard Christmas story that we heard Rebecca read last night. But it is part of the Christmas story, and I think you'll see that in a couple of moments. So before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to bring the word. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 2 today. If you have your Bibles with me, we'll be traveling in a couple different places today. But I want to talk to you today about a man named Simeon. He shows up one time in the Bible for 10 verses, and then he disappears, and we never hear of him again. But boy, did God give him a revelation. Did God give him something to say over the baby Jesus? So we're going to go back in time to 40 days after Jesus was born, okay? 40 days after he was born. And the situation is that Mary and Joseph are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the temple. So if you're with me, we're going to read together. We'll read to you. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, says this. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. May God bless the reading of his word. I'm going to break down this passage for you to three affirmations that all of us should have if we claim to be true children of God, if we claim to be true believers, and it's all in what Simeon said here. The first thing that we have to look at is, if we're going to affirm Christ and really believe it, we have to understand that our lives and our very existence is prepared by the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit in us if we are a true child of God. And when we look at what's happening, let's look at the first few verses. Let's go back. In verse 25, we see a very sketchy biography of a man called Simeon. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. By the way, the word Simeon means obedient. And of course, he was obedient. We see that. It says, this man was righteous and he was devout. That's all we know about him, really. He was righteous. He was devout. He was a just man. He was upright. He was a servant of the Lord. Was he a perfect man? No, he was not perfect. But he was an obedient man. Now, what is this man doing? You'll notice that there's no physical description of him. There's no age description, because ultimately it doesn't matter. Believers come in all shapes and sizes. And the point that God is making here is not so much focusing on this man, but what he believed and what he affirmed. We are being taught today by the Holy Spirit what we need to be as true believers. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The consolation, another way to say consolation, is comfort. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. Who is the comfort of Israel? Who is the comfort of your heart and my heart? Jesus Christ. He was looking for it. And we'll find out shortly why he was looking for it, because the Holy Spirit instructed him to look for it. And so he's already looking for the hope that was promised in the Old Testament. Now remember, at this point, he had never met Mary or Joseph or the baby Jesus. We're going to see that encounter shortly. Never met them. And yet he's looking for the consolation of Israel because the Holy Spirit was upon him. My friends, we need to make sure that if we claim to be a child of God and we are affirming that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we're sharing that news with others, we need to make sure that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. That's the difference between someone who is a true believer and someone who's just talking it, but they're not really a believer. There is a difference. We must have the Holy Spirit in us. Now look what he's doing here in verse 25. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Could you imagine? Can you imagine getting a word like that? The Holy Spirit says to you, you are not going to die. You will not leave this world until you see the Christ. Can you imagine? Here was a man who understood the Old Testament, knew the prophecies that the Messiah was coming one day, and out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit says to him, you're going to live to the point that you see the Lord's Christ. Unbelievable. We don't know when he got this vision. We don't know when the Holy Spirit contacted him. Could have been months, could have been years. But just the fact that this man lived with this, his focus was now looking for the consolation of Israel, because the Holy Spirit had guided him to do that. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. He didn't come by his own means. The Holy Spirit took him there. Do you know why? Because there was a divine appointment there at the temple. The time had come where he was going to finally see the Lord's Christ. And so he enters into the temple here. It says, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. So he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Let's break that down a minute. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says parents? Now, we know that Mary was Jesus' earthly mother. Joseph, obviously, was his earthly father, but not his heavenly father. And yet they say parents. You know why? Most of the people that knew them then would have recognized and acknowledged that Joseph and Mary were his natural born parents. Remember, there were not many believers back then. There were a few people that were looking for the Messiah. But if they came into the temple, a normal husband and wife bringing their baby, you would automatically assume and think that they were the parents. And so the Bible says he came in the Spirit into the temple. The parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law. It's important that we understand the custom of the law, and I won't go into great detail, but I encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12 is a very short chapter, but it explains what is known as the purification process, the presentation process of all Hebrew children. The women came to the temple after 40 days to dedicate their children to the Lord, and they had a sacrifice made for them. You can read that in Leviticus 12. But that's what they're doing. They're coming into the temple to observe the custom of the law. They're about to have an appointment, or an appointment with Simeon. Then, in verse 28, it says, "Then he," Simeon, "took him," Jesus, "into his arms and blessed God." Think about this. All of us have held babies, right? They're cuddly and they're warm and they're beautiful and they're a gift from God and they're a blessing. This man, Simeon, was holding the very baby that was going to save his soul. Are we hearing this? He has the opportunity. He's holding a baby. Like all of us have held a baby. Here's this little baby boy, just 40 days old, and he is holding eternal God himself. I don't know about you, that wrecks my head to even think about that. The privilege that this man had to hold a baby. But you see, because he was in the Holy Spirit, you see, because he was already saved, because he was leading from the Holy Spirit, look what he does in verse 28. The first thing he does, he takes him in his arms. Well, what does he do? Does he say, "Oh, Mary and Joseph, beautiful baby"? No, he blesses God. He thanks God. He gives praises to God. Do you know why? It's going to say it in the next part of the section here. So here is Simeon holding this baby. And he knows that this baby is the Messiah. He knows that this baby is eternal God. He knows that this baby is going to be for the rising and falling of many, because he's going to say that later in the passage. He blesses God. He thanks God. When's the last time you thanked God for Jesus? When is the last time you said, "Lord, thank you for sending that baby 2,000 years ago so that he would die on a cross for my sins"? That is affirming Christ and making sure that the Holy Spirit is in you. But there's a second affirmation that he gives. And the second affirmation that we need to have is, we need to realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And there's nobody else. We live in a world where there's many gods. There are people that worship different things and different deities. There's only one God. It's the God of the Bible. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. There's only one Messiah. His name is Christ. And we must understand and we must believe and we must affirm, not only to ourselves, but to other people, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. He is it. So the second affirmation that we're looking at today is that we need to believe that Jesus is the only way, because we all know people who are not believers. We had friends here last night for the event. Both of those ladies are not believers. Some of you got the chance to meet them. It was nice of them to come out, but they're not believers. Neither one of them today, and we were in touch with them today, neither one of them today can affirm that they got saved last night or that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Does that mean we didn't do our job? No. What it means is their eyes have not been opened by the Holy Spirit yet. They're not saved, but we pray for them. And we should pray for every single person that we know that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Time's running out. Jesus could be back in 5 minutes. And what happens to all those people that we had a chance to talk to and we didn't? Look what happens in this next part here. Here's the situation. Simeon has the baby. He knows it's the Messiah. Now, he blesses God, and now here's his prayer to God. He says, "Now, Lord, now, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." The idea here is when he says Lord, he's talking about master. And your bondservant, slave. I have been your obedient slave, Lord. I have stayed here. I have done everything you've asked me to do. I've been looking for the consolation of Israel. And now that I've seen him, I can depart in peace according to your word. What word? The word we saw back in verse 26. When the Holy Spirit came to him and said, "You're going to not die until you see the Christ." Now he realizes he can die now. He can depart in peace. He can leave. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes. He finally not just got to hold the baby. He sees with his own eyes. Does God fulfill his promises? Yes, down to the smallest detail. He said to an obscure man named Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. What is he doing? He's seeing him. He's holding him. He's saying, now my eyes, Lord, have seen whose salvation? Your salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And he is acknowledging where the salvation is coming from. Remember, the second affirmation we're looking at is that Jesus is the only way and there is no other way. And so Simeon is confirming that for us by saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 31, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. You, Lord, you, God the Father, you, Jehovah, you have prepared or appointed this in the presence of all people. Do you see the word all there? All does not mean just select people. All does not exclude Muslims or someone else on the other side of the world. All means all. Everyone has an opportunity. Jesus came to earth to save the world. The sad part about it is most of the world is not interested. Most of the world doesn't care. Most of the world wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They don't want to be locked in where it's exclusively Jesus or nothing. They want to do what they want to do. I was like that before I was saved, and so were you. I've been saved 34 years, but before that, I lived life any way I wanted. And if someone came to me in my unsaved days and said, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and if you don't accept him, you're going to hell. I laughed in their face. I didn't know any better. I was blind. What Simeon is teaching us today is that there's only one way. Jesus is for all peoples. So there may be people, let's say, you don't like personally. Maybe you don't get along with them. Their soul is just as valuable to God as yours is. There are people who are above us in social society and they think maybe they're better than someone else. God cares about them too. He cares about the richest person on the planet and the poorest beggar in the street. Because all of us, you see, all of us have a soul that is eternal. All of us we're going to spend time somewhere in eternity. We have the choice while we're still alive. We have the choice. But we have to get it through our heads and let other people know that Jesus is it. Yes, you will be ridiculed and you'll be mocked. Some people may never want to deal with you again. I have friends and family members who will not talk to me because I'm a born-again Christian. Because I dare to claim and proclaim and affirm that Jesus is my Savior. They want nothing to do with me. What can I do other than pray for them? What can I do for them? Because their soul is going to wind up somewhere in eternity the same as mine. Now, we're only skimming the surface of this passage, and what I hope that you'll do is really take this passage and really study through it, because there's so much in here, we can only get to so much here. But look at verse 32, a very important verse. When we go back to verse 31, it says, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's interesting. Why would he call him the glory of your people Israel? Remember, Jesus came to his own. What did his own do? They rejected him. Get out of here. We don't want you. We don't want what you're offering. They were looking for a king to come down and free them from Roman oppression. They were looking to reestablish the kingdom. Jesus said, that's not what I'm here for. You're missing the whole point. So what did he do? He came to the Jewish people first. The Bible tells us very clearly the Jewish people did not want him, and so it went out to the Gentiles. So when you look at this here, and you see he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, or the nations, some translations say, the nations. It was all the other nations around Israel that were not God's chosen people, that God did not give favor to. These were all those nations that were worshiping the Baals and Molech and all of these strange gods. Now a light is going out to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I came from that dark world. I'm not Jewish by birth or by heritage. I'm one of those that saw the light of revelation. Now, this happens to be a quote. If you go back, let me see. It's in Isaiah 8, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 49 are three of the passages that talk about the coming of Jesus and the coming of Christ. But when he says this, it's from Isaiah 8. So he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Everyone who is here, if you're saved tonight, and you do not come from Jewish heritage, you're part of the Gentile world. We should be thanking God that his gospel went out to the world because he came for his people. He came for the Jews. They didn't want him. And so the gospel went out. Look at their reaction here. Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. I'd be amazed too. But here's the thing. They were not amazed at what they were saying, that Jesus was the Messiah. Because as we heard and we saw last night in the Christmas story, you know, Gabriel came to Joseph, came to Mary. So they already knew that Jesus was special. What they were amazed at is this man who came out of nowhere named Simeon, who had all of this insight. That's what they were amazed at. They couldn't believe that this man, this stranger, this man that walks into the temple and picks up their baby and says all of these things about Jesus, that's what they were amazed at. They couldn't believe that a stranger would know this about a baby. Jesus looked like any other baby. He wasn't born with a little halo around his head. He wasn't glowing, but he was eternal God. But he looked like you and I when we're born. He was fully man and fully God. And so they are amazed. They're astonished. They can't believe that this man, Simeon, knows all of these things. How does that happen? We know how it happened. He had the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit told him. But now we need to look at the third affirmation, because there's a third thing that we need to have if we claim to be true born-again Christians, and that is we need to see, and we need to affirm, we need to state that salvation in Jesus is the most important part of your life. Did you hear me? Salvation in nothing is more important than salvation in Christ. If you don't have that, you can have the rest of the world, the Bible says. What does it gain if you have the whole world and you lose your soul? If you are not saved, if Jesus is not your Savior, if you don't know with assurance that you're going to heaven, then anything on this earth means absolutely nothing. That's the third part of this passage here as we look at it. It says, verse 34, and Simeon blessed them. He's blessing the husband and wife. But then he said to Mary, his mother. Now he went from praising God and speaking to God. Now he turns to Mary. And he says to Mary, behold, or look, this child, this baby, this son, this Savior that I'm holding in my hands is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. Fall and rise. When you see the word here, what God is getting at here when he says this child is appointed, he's set. He's like a stone that's immovable. And when we look at this and say it'll be for the fall of some and the rising of some, we know that the Bible says that Jesus is a rock of offense. Some people are not going to accept Jesus. But for other people, you have a choice. We all have a choice. There's a stone here that God is not moving. And we have a choice. We can stumble over it and fall. That's called rejecting. Or we can place our hope and our trust upon the rock who is Christ the Savior. So God is saying here, behold, this child is appointed. He is set in place. He is a stone. He is not going to move. And some of them will rise up. They'll become saved. And some will fall and not become saved. And they'll reject Jesus. So the analogies we can use is light and darkness. Believers and unbelievers. Those people who profess Christ, those people who deny Christ. That is all wrapped up in this phrase, the falling and rising of many. Now, why did he say in Israel? See, when this was written, of course, he was talking about national Israel. But as you read through the New Testament, Israel takes on the Jews and the Gentiles. And it has to be that because he just said in the previous verse, he's a light to the Gentiles and he's a glory to Israel. So Israel collectively, we are part of Israel. We are part of the body of Christ. And so have we fallen or have we risen? Do we know people that have fallen over that rock? Or do we know people that have risen up? I ran into that rock 34 years ago, and I rose up. I became a believer. He's appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Do you think Jesus is opposed? Do you think there's a lot of people in the world that can't stand that name? You can say almost any name in the world, but you start talking about Jesus Christ, how many people turn tail and run? How many people are no longer your friends? How many people say, will you shut up with that Bible stuff? How many people do that? Because we're dealing with hearts of stone, just like your heart was, just like my heart was. But we have to love them. We have to care about them. We have to pray for them. We have to show them the light of Christ. Yes, Jesus was opposed, so it certainly stands to reason that we're going to be opposed. We're even going to be hated. Remember Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. So if you are a true believer, expect to be hated. I'm not saying you have to glory in that, but you will be hated. There will be people that will want nothing to do with you, or they'll call you names. I've been called a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper, a holy roller, I've been called, and worse. Simply because I dare to affirm and proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I know where I'm going. I know what I'm saved from. But if you're in the dark, you don't want to hear that. Now, here's where it gets personal with Mary in the final verse, and we'll end with this. Let me go back in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for the sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. Now, we know when Christ was hanging on the cross, part of what he endured was the spear in the side. What Simeon is saying is, it's going to be so painful for you to watch your son die. It's going to be like somebody put a sword right in your own soul. Any of you parents who have lost a child, you can sort of relate to what I'm saying. If you've lost a child, or you had to watch a child die or something, I can't... My children are all still alive. I can't relate to that, but I cannot imagine what Mary went through seeing her son like that. Because she was there at the cross, we know that. Because Jesus looked down and he said to John, behold your mother. He said to his mother, behold your son. He gave John, the apostle, the entrusting of his mother. So Mary saw the beaten up, bloodied body of her son on the cross, dying. And Simeon is saying to her, it's going to be so painful as if this sword pierced your very own soul. But then he says the last thing, and this will end with this. To the end, the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's the key right there. Talk about Jesus, the thoughts of people's hearts are going to be revealed. Some people will come to truth, some people won't. But you'll know a person's heart when you talk to them, or you get to know them. They may be the most wonderful person in the world, but if they're not saved, you're not going to see them in eternity. They may be your best friend in the world, but if their heart is cold towards God, that's what we should be concerned about. And so, in this Christmas season, we, church family and individuals, we have an opportunity, more so an opportunity, we have an obligation to God to share the word. Now, not everyone is called to preach or to pastor or to teach Bible class, but God has something for each one of you to do within your own world, within your own sphere of influence. And I want to say this too. Part of the reason the church is failing, and I say the church, big C, part of the reason why this room is three quarters empty, part of the reason why churches are closing every day, pastors are committing suicide and going into the secular world. You know why that's happening? Because we, as a church, are not doing our part. We are not doing our part. I'm telling it like it is. We are not doing our part. We can celebrate and we can say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. When is the last time you witnessed to someone? When is the last time you said, can I pray with you? I care about you. And I need to tell you this, whether you ever speak to me again or not, whether you love me or not, whether you hate me after this, I need to tell you that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Why are we not doing that? If we were communicating that message, this church and every other church would be filled. But it's not. Because we, as a church, have fallen in with the world. Churches look like the world. They sound like the world. They talk like the world. You hear sermon after sermon, and all it is feel-good messages. No conviction, no deliverance, nothing. Just feel good. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you are going to be hated if you're a believer. People will not like you. So we have a choice. We have a choice. As a church body, as individuals, first of all, we must be, and let me just review these real quick. You must have these three affirmations deep in your heart. You must realize that, first of all, that your life has been preserved and prepared by the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit in you. You need to confess that. Two, you need to realize and understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So no matter where you go in the world, no matter where you travel, God is just as concerned about them as he is about you. You are no better than anyone else. And the third thing is, you must understand and affirm that salvation is the most important issue in your life. More important than your marriage, more important than your children, more important than your job, any money that you have. If you lost all of that and you still had Christ, you're a winner. You get to heaven. If you lose everything. But if you don't have Christ to begin with, it's a terrible place where people go who don't believe in Jesus. It was never intended for man. It was intended for Satan and all those people that turned against him. And yet, hell is going to be heavily populated. And us, church, we have a responsibility to ourselves, to our fellow human beings, to reach out and affirm. Let's stand on something. We affirm things all day long. Let's affirm two things. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he is the only way to heaven. Let's affirm that. And if we do that, and we keep preaching that message, we'll see the church doors open, and more people will actually come to truth. Amen? That's the word from the Lord today.